great is the measure of our Father.
Would you stand together and let's give Him thanks, Lord. We honor You tonight. And we thank You this evening, Lord. We thank You. That's right. Let's thank Him for that love, however You want to say it. However He's expressed and shown that love to You. Hallelujah. Thank You for the demonstration of Your love, oh God. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. Oh God. Oh God. We praise You and we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You. Well, the psalmist said, what is man that You would be mindful of him? And we know the greatness of God, but yet we don't even know the full extent of the greatness of God. And I'm convinced from what we know, and then even what we don't know, we are so very unworthy, but the Lord in His grace. You know, He knows about our unworthiness, but that's not the label He has on us. We're His children. We're His beloved. We're His beloved. And He loves us. And what a privilege and what a blessing that is. So thank God. Well, I'm going way out on a limb tonight. I'm going way out on the limb here. Since there's a few fewer. By the way, God bless you for your faithfulness to the house of God. This is a good crowd. And I knew that we would be affected by the weather. But I want to ask you, if you would, to move closer and more central, if you would do that. Did you have discernment? Did you know that was coming? I think a few of you did. I think discernment was working. I say that's dangerous because I don't like anybody moving me out of my place either. But thank you. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. it could have benefited you body warmth wise too. Praise God. Well, just remain standing if you don't mind for just a moment. Somebody that got up early this morning made me promise I wouldn't go past 10 o'clock. So I promised them that I wouldn't go a minute past 9:45 if they promised to come and get me as I was draped over this pulpit, because I went to bed at 8:45 last night. So if we go to 10 o'clock, we're all in trouble, right? Our theme for this year is beyond, going, of course, further in God. And also exalting Him, because He is a God that is greater than beyond. And we want Him to take us beyond. And not only that, but we want Him to take others beyond, like He did Megan Watson Sunday morning. And we can help Him take others beyond by evangelism and Bible studies. And of course, Megan received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And their desire is to be baptized in Jesus' name. And we're going to do that in an upcoming service. All of that is what beyond is about. And He's able to do it. And this month, our theme is love, a love that is beyond. And Jesus talked about it when He said, greater love, beyond love, has no man than this, than he would give of himself. His love and the love His word instructs us to demonstrate is greater, and it is beyond any kind of typical love. And I'm talking about greater love. We all have the capacity to love, and God's put that in us. But we're after a greater love. And this week, and specifically next week, I'm going to try to set this lesson or this theme into some specific areas. There's the love in a family. There's marital love. There is the love of friendship between friends. There's the love in a church body, a church community, a church family. And then, of course, others that may be outside of that. There are ways that we can demonstrate the love of God. His word is powerful, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn, or you can follow from projection 1 John chapter 4. There is life and there is power in this word of God. And it's an anointed word. And, of course, we want to be anointed to both give it and to receive it. And my real goal in this lesson is to help us to better see what does God say from the Scripture? What's God's definition of love? What does love mean when it comes to God? And we find that out in His Word. And here it is, 1 John chapter 4, the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. In other words, you can tell you're His child because you have His love, and His kind of love is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. In this, or here's how, the love of God was manifested toward us. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Here's a real definition of love, John is saying. Not that we loved God, because that could be expected because of how holy and how good He is, but that He would love us. Unrighteous and failing and falling short, but still His. In fact, in one place it says we were His enemies, but in spite of that, while we were yet sinners. That's why John says it's one thing for God, for us to love God, but here's love, that He would love us, sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if He loved in this manner, if He loved with these kind of elements, we ought also to love one another in this same way. In that those verses, there's five verses, 11 different times some form of the word love or the word love itself is mentioned. So He was really on a point there, driving it home 11 different times in this short little segment of time. And then John 15 and 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And if you didn't receive a lesson sheet, if you want one, the ushers can make sure that you would receive one. So we want to know how to truly love. What is a valid love? And as you know, this world has defined love on its terms, and it has become very skewed what it really means to love somebody. So if we want to know, of course, our example would be the Lord God Himself. That verse that we read first from 1 John chapter 4, one of those, verse 8, said, for God is love. He's a demonstration of, He's the epitome of, He's an example, the prime example of love. In other words, the way He relates to people, the way He treats people, the way He behaves toward people, the way He speaks to people, all demonstrates love. So if we want to know how to relate to somebody, how to treat somebody, we just look at the Lord's example, because He is love. And we should not throw up our hands and say, well, I'm not God, and so I won't ever be able to attain to that, and nobody can expect that out of me. Well, He became our example, and He put this in His Word so that we could mimic His love, so that we could duplicate His love. He would never ask something of us that we would not be equipped to do. So when He instructs us, as He does all throughout His Word, to love like He does, that means that we can do it. He demonstrates love. The way to have true and genuine or effective love is to have the kind that He has. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So we've got His word, and that word perfected means to mature and become complete. So He said, Whoever keeps his word can have the kind of love that God has. And that is perfected through the obedience of the word of the Lord. So love that is lived out according to his word is a sign. In fact, it goes on to say, hereby know we that we are in him. In other words, a sign that we have a relationship with him is that we love like him. A sign that we are in relation, are like him, is if we love like him and are pleasing to him. Somebody said, if you don't live your life and base your love on God's priorities and principles, others will try to force you to live by theirs. And that is so true. This world wants to conform us into its image. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world and its way of thinking. And in the case of our lesson tonight, be not conformed to the way the world thinks about love. Now, and we know the world says, well, love them to a certain extent, but pay them back when they need it. Get back at them when they need it. And they make room for all kind of really violations of the kind of love that is true that God says. So what is true God-like love based upon? In other words, why should we love or how should we love? And I've just listed a few of the elements of love here for this lesson. First of all, it's important to understand that love is a decision. And God exampled this. Love has to do with our volition rather than just only emotional. Now, emotion is talked about a whole lot when we talk about love. But love is a decision. And I won't go there. I'll go a little further there next week. But just for instance, in a marriage, it's a decision. There would be many less divorces if folks would just decide, I'm committed to those vows that I once made. But God's our example. He decided. It wasn't just some emotional whim with God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul gets some insight and then gives it to us about God's love. And God let him know, I want you to tell the church, Paul, about why they are loved. In other words, here's why you and I are loved tonight. According as he hath chosen us in him. A key word. And if you, in your notes or in your Bible, if you want to underline, that's a key word. He has chosen. In other words, God decided. Here it says, before the foundation of the world, even before he made the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, he set his love on us. He had us in mind even before he created the world. God that knows all things, before the foundation, before the creation of the world, he knew every one of us. He knew it, and he loved us. It started way back there. Now, we felt his love the night we repented, or the first time we felt his presence, or when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, or when we were baptized. I think all of us would testify, yeah, I recognized, I felt, or I sensed that God loved me, and through other means God has shown us. But here's, before we ever felt it, it was true. God, before we ever knew it, God had us in mind, and he loved us, and he settled on us as a focus of his love. So true love loves because of a decision to love. That involves a commitment to be loving. A commitment to be loving whether or not the feeling is there or not. Because no matter how loving we are, how spiritual we are, the truth is feeling is not always going to be there. That's true whether it's family or marriage or even God. The feeling is not always there. If there is feeling, so much the better. But if not, a commitment and a decision to love and to stay with still stands and it's still exercised. True love. Just remember, and this can help us as we define love and as we try to love others. Because sometimes we give up on love because we don't have the feeling. Well, I don't feel like loving them. I don't feel like loving that guy that cut me off. I don't feel like loving that person that said this or did that or did wrong, and they may have absolutely done wrong. I don't think we probably ever will feel, but love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. And it's not just being overwhelmed by a feeling, but it's a committed, thoughtful decision. And that's the way God loves us. It was a thoughtful decision. I would be hard-pressed to think up some high emotional peak that God would come up with to say, that's why I love him. It wasn't emotional. He decided, I love him. He decided, I'm going to die for him. He decided. We know the feeling wasn't there when he went to Calvary because he was praying, let this pass. The feeling was not there to say, oh, yeah, I'm all gung-ho about this. But the commitment was there. The decision was there. He already knew. It was decided. It's going to take blood to forgive sins. It's going to take my life to forgive sin. And so love is the decision. So he's our example. So for us to have effective love, it's got to be a decision. And sometimes it will be with feeling. But folks, sometimes it will be without feeling. I do fear that sometimes, I'm with you on this, but we depend so much. We talked about it Sunday in regards to praise and worship. That cannot be based on feeling. Oh, I feel. There's times I feel. I actually have felt chill bumps. You probably have too, as we call them, Holy Ghost bumps or whatever we call them. And we feel that it does come. But then there's times when it doesn't come, and it's just a decision. Hey, I'm going to obey the Word of God. I'm going to obey the principles. Remember, if we don't live our life and base our love on the principles and priorities of God, we will be forced by others to live by other principles that are not of God. Another element of love that is important is that of sincerity, a true and a sincere caring. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the epistle of 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 22, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Peter's writing to believers that have already been loved by God and filled with his Spirit. He says, seeing you have purified, there's that sincerity there, purified your souls in obeying the truth, or obeying the Word of God, through the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another, here comes that purity word again, or pure word, with a pure heart, or love genuinely. And then he adds on fervently, strongly, or passionately. In fact, one definition from the original language means with all energies straining. Love fervently. Really put yourself into it. Really do your best. Really love with all energies straining. You know what that tells us? It's not always going to be easy to love. In fact, I think you could say this. Love is not only a decision. Love is a discipline. And so Peter writes to us. He says, love with a pure heart fervently. In other words, put everything into it, because sometimes you're going to want to put everything into it, and sometimes you're not going to feel so much like it. You're going to have to put everything into it. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word unfeigned there, I put it in the notes. It was a word they used to describe the mask of an actor in the drama of those days. So Peter uses that word, the mask that an actor used who was playing a part. In other words, he's instructing us, true love does not just act like it. True love is not just an acting when you're before the person's face, and then something else when you're not in their presence. But true, greater love is not just playing the part. In essence, what he's describing to us in this sincerity, in this sincere love, this element of being pure, is love one another deeply, intensely, without any pretense or without any hypocrisy. And then in the scripture, there's so many different places that talk about loving sincerely or complete. In other words, you could put in there with sincerity would be completely, with complete desire and commitment. There's so many places where he talks about loving with all our soul and all our heart and all our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. We're going to read a few scriptures. So if you want to turn back to Deuteronomy, we're going to read a few scriptures from this area of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is just after he has talked about how there is one God and one God to serve and one God to love. And he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." He puts all in front of each one of those areas of our being. All of your heart. And heart is where we make our decisions and our plans and our priorities. Love him with all of your priorities. Love him with all of your soul or your spirit. Love him with all of your strength or your might. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, he says something similar, but he gives us a little more insight. "It shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day," and here's one of them, "to love the Lord your God." In other words, to love sincerely is commanded by the Lord. He doesn't leave an option there. He says for there to be pure, greater love, committed love, complete love, sincere, or with sincerity, it must be loved from our hearts, serving with all of your heart, all of your soul. It is commanded by the Lord. Now, 10 and 12, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. I had fun looking at this verse. I'll tell you more about why here in just a second. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." The fun I had was, I don't know exactly why, all of why I was doing this, but looking up that word require, I don't know if I was trying to find a way, an out. Maybe it doesn't mean what we mean, require. But anyway, guess what? Require means require. In fact, one literal definition was to demand. And I know there's this argument that the world, it's those priorities and principles of the world that have tried to move us off of God's plan. Well, you can't demand. For it to be sincere, God can. And God does. I think we cut ourselves a little way out when we flow to that, well, it doesn't do any good if you demand it. Well, probably not to a heart that is resistant to God or to that requirement, to that demand. But God just says, this is something, this kind of love, sincere, pure, without guile, without pretense, without acting. And notice at the last part of that verse, he talks about the inward part, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, and I think I put what I felt like God was saying down there. Yes, I want you to serve me outwardly. In other words, what you and others can see when you're to the face. But I also want you to love and serve me deeply, sincerely, and inwardly. And true love is both an outward and an inward sincerity and purity and honestly loving God. And then, greater love is willing to be sacrificial, to be unselfish. These are the elements of love. And I would just submit to us tonight to take this little list that's here, and then there's certainly more in this Bible study, or more that's on these notes and in this Bible study. There's so many other characteristics. Use them as a pattern and lay them down across our life and say, okay, is this how I am loving? This one is sacrificial or unselfish. Greater love is willing to give or be unselfish for the good of another, looking out for another's well-being. And we know that Jesus was. In fact, that's what he was talking about in John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. In other words, willing to be unselfish and even sacrifice their right to live. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We always talk about the St. John, the Gospel of John 3:16, but there's another love 3:16. In 1 John 3:16, he says, hereby, or here's how we perceive, here's how we know that this is a sacrificial love, because he laid down his life. Here's how we know true love: when it's willing to sacrifice, willing to be unselfish for the good of another. And it is right and it is good for us to look out for, as the world says it, I don't like to use this too much, for number one. I think if we get to thinking of ourselves as number one, that'll keep building and bleeding through. And we do have to take, God wants us to take care of ourselves. But true love is a love that looks beyond number one, or looks beyond our own good to give. And again, this could be fitted in so many areas, whether it's doing a good deed for somebody else, going out of our way, maybe sacrificing, whatever it is, time or finance or travel or whatever. This is just an element of true love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as you know, is the love chapter. And there are many of these elements of love talked about in there. But verse 5 talks about this unselfish characteristic. He said, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Love is, one translator translates it this way: love is not selfish or rude. It's not all about self or all about me only. Love does not demand its own way. It's not got to have its way. True love. I think the world has lied to us to a great extent to tell us, well, you're just letting people walk all over you. Well, there's a good balance of holding our own and also having a love that is biblical love, and a true love, and a love that is unselfish, and a love that can benefit others. When we possess God's love, we act without regard to whether or not we will benefit. It doesn't make any difference if we get benefit from it or not. And in that world that we live in, so concerned with looking out for number one, the Lord still says, authentic love, greater love, is sacrificial love. And another element of love is being unconditional. The love of God, the love we're patterning after. And tonight when I say the love of God, I think you could read in behind that, it's the love that we're all desiring to have. Would you agree? And I'm not asking for any outward response on this, but it's a question I want you to think about. Do you really want to have the kind of love that God has? Something to think about. Do I really want to? Because we can, and God wants us to. Richard Halverson said this. I read this several years ago, and I put it in the notes. I love it. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Now, you may get more reward. The more we do for God, the greater the reward. But as far as his love, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. I think the reason that's so refreshing is because that's not always the way it is humanly. Because the propensity in us is, the more they do for me, the more I'm going to love them. And the more they do against me, the less I'm going to love them. Well, that's just normal, Pastor. Well, what that is not normal. It's flesh is what that is. It's carnality is what that is. But God's love is unconditional. Right? Unconditional. No matter what we do, he loves us. And somebody said, we need love the most when we deserve it the least. True love is unconditional. And by the way, I started to say the reason I like that little thing that Richard Halverson said is because I fit in there. It affects me because I can't do enough to make God love me, and I've done enough to make him love me less, but that doesn't affect the love of God. But this is also true horizontally in our relationships one with another. You know, it is possible to love without having to get anything back in return. Jesus taught about this kind of love. Would you turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. This is the kind of love Jesus was talking about. It's unconditional. This is just unconditional love. I said a while ago, it's a discipline. I don't think there's any of this stuff that comes natural. As I was studying through this stuff, I was saying, God, this is hard. To the flesh. This ain't how I'm used to act. This isn't the natural tendency of the flesh, you know. But it's greater love. It's love that God requires. Verse 27. But I say unto you, which here, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Now there is some reciprocation there. You are getting something back, but it isn't what you're wanting to get back. Love those that hate you. Bless them that are cursing you. Man, it makes me want to just fold up this iPad and fold this Bible and call it quits and say, let's go. Oh, man, this is... But if we do that, we'll never get there. And I don't think we need to be a part of the giving up crew. I don't think we need to be conformed to the principles and the priorities of what the world says that love is and how we're supposed to treat one another. And folks, isn't it true? And this is true about anything. Doctrine of these principles, we are so saturated with it that even when we're reading this verse, we're saying, that's good Bible fodder. That's good for somebody that's got the right kind of personality. No, it's what God has said and set as a definition for greater love. Pray for them which despitefully use it. You know, if you're truly praying for somebody, that hatred cannot get in your heart or bitterness cannot stay in your heart if you're truly praying for somebody. When I'm truly praying for somebody, all that stuff that tries to get in there, that root of bitterness that tries to get in there, it can't. It can't. Jesus says, pray for them which despitefully use you. And he that hits you on one cheek, offer also the other. Now, my mom used to say, but it doesn't say what to do after that. But that was a little Betty doctrine. That's not God's doctrine. So, now there's unconditional love. The guy that takes away your coat, forbid not to take your cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, boy, Jesus just would nail it down, wouldn't he? Come on, Jesus. Pick me up in this service. Help me, Jesus. He said, I am helping you. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? Well, come on, Lord. Don't I get some credit here? But he's given credit, but he's helping us. He said, for sinners, people that aren't living according to the principles of the word of the Lord, do that. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners, do that. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for... There's that unselfishness there. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. There's the pickup right there. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be children of the highest. You're going to look like and act like your dad, your father. For he is kind unto the unthankful, the person that will not be thankful, unconditional kindness and love, and to the person who would do him wrong. I read this statement the other day, and I think I put it here. Maybe I didn't. If you knew that those you loved would laugh in your face, would you still love them? If you knew that those you loved would laugh in your face, would you still love them? And then he added on, Jesus did. It's natural to love those that love us, is what he was teaching. But it's supernatural. It's greater love. It's beyond love to love those that hate us. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. There's that all heart, soul, mind thing again. This is the first, the great commandment. And here's the second. He said, it's like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he's telling us, love others as much as we love ourselves. Love God even more than that. And know that he exampled it. What Jesus taught us through his example, and he was teaching it here in Luke and teaching it here in Matthew, what he taught us through his example really leaves us inexcusable for our finicky and selective doling out of the love of God. He didn't add any footnote to that term neighbor when he talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. So he didn't put any description in there about, love your neighbor. Let's take neighbor in the literal sense. The one next door that lends you his cordless drill when you forgot to put yours on charge. He didn't put any kind of footnote in there, so it must mean love the neighbor that blares his music loud and lets his dog come over on your lawn. You know. He didn't put any kind of description in there. My flesh wishes he would have. Just, you know, love those that are treating you right, and those that aren't, you just don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. But we're called to love. We're called to love those grandkids when we hear their voices on the other end of the line, or we pick them up and hug them. Whoo, got some amens there, didn't I? Okay, let's go to the next point. And a coworker who lies on us. Amen turned into uh-oh. Oh, that's so right. That's so right. Makes us look bad just to advance themselves. Makes you want to raise your fist a little bit, doesn't it? Well, what are they saying? It's not even true. It's not even true. They're just trying to advance. Okay, so, but we're called to love those grandkids and that person that has done us wrong. And when we love like that, the outcome will probably be good with the grandkids. It may not be so good with that co-worker. The outcome may not be what we wish. But I will tell you this, both those grandkids and that co-worker will remember your love. Now they'll remember it for different reasons. One, because kids reciprocated back, and they'll remember your love because they wanted to love you back. And the other guy, he'll remember your love because he didn't want to love you back, but they're going to remember it. And it's not just about remembering us. What that is, that's Jesus' love. That's greater love. That's a love we want to be remembered. That's what he said. Didn't he? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love. That you love. That's the way. He's saying it will be remembered. I'm talking to people I know. You've had this happen. In fact, I probably should just put it out there as an assignment, and you could even not sign it, or you could not put names in it, but instances where you reciprocated love to someone that was doing wrong or doing bad towards you. I'll tell you, if nothing else, first thing it does, it pleases God. Second thing, it eases our spirit. calms our mind. It puts us at ease and clears our conscience. And here's the thing. Jesus did all of this. Did all of this. All those folks in the temple, all the sinners, all the people that spoke wrong of him, all the people that did him wrong. And of course, there on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't fully understand. You know, and that's probably true of many people. They don't fully understand. Now, I'm not saying they're totally blind. I think they've got an intention, an agenda. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they don't understand the far-reaching effects of a bitter word or wrong action or an evil word. Jesus said it. He said, they don't understand. They don't understand the full ramifications. But he loved anyway. Very simply, here's why and here's how we are to love others. First reason is because they're precious to God. Our brothers and sisters, our husband or wife, whoever it is, even that soul that doesn't know God and may be cursing him, and that person in the world, co-worker, neighbor, whoever it might be, that may be in that category Jesus talked about, evil, they are still precious to God. That gives us an incentive to love what is precious to him and to love them with a love that's willing to sacrifice and that is not self-centered. Sam Levinson said, love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. That will fit in marriage. That will fit in relationships. It becomes a miracle. It becomes that greater love. In just a moment, I'm going to ask us to pray. And I know love's a decision, so I know that just prayer is not going to do it. But God will help us if we want to be helped. I think the first decision is, God, I want to be helped to have the kind of love that you have. I'm open. So a prayer of openness here when we close. And then, God, I want to use you as an example, and I want to be an example. Help me to understand it's a decision. Help me to love genuinely, sacrificially, and unconditionally. Now, it's kind of like the guy that says, be careful if you pray for patience. I'm just going to tell you, I probably shouldn't do this, but might as well be open and honest. After I teach this, I'm going to get a chance to live this out. And after you hear this and desire this, you and I are going to get a chance to live this out. So there's going to be some teeth gritting, some tongue biting. And while we're counting to 10, pray. Let's stay. Let's put a front porch on that prayer. Let's first thank him for his love to us. Lord, we want to thank you today.